Well, some of you have heard some of this story. It's been a few years, but I'm going to go ahead and share it with you again. So if you've already heard it, I apologize. But for those of you that are hearing it for the first time, there you go. It's just a little bit of me and Julie's own journey in regard to giving. When we were first starting to go, well, I grew up in the church, and you know, I was one of those kids in youth. You had your little envelopes, you know, you had your little that you put your offering in, and you know, put your name on it, whatever, and put it in the offering plate kind of thing. And but then, you know, there were many, many, many years where I was just didn't care about God, wanted to be far from Him, et cetera, et cetera. We get married, we start going back to church. And at the time, Julie had a regular job. She was an executive secretary for the Disney company down in Los Angeles. And mine was very sporadic because I was working as an actor. Thankfully, I was more often than not a working actor and able to pay bills. But it was sporadic work, and you never knew when the next job was coming in and therefore the next paycheck. And when the work was there, the money was good. But there were lots of months where you had to make that stretch out. And we really truly did have to live by faith in that regard. But here's the way our giving was. You know, you show up to church that morning and you reach into your pocket and you go, what do I got? I got 2 fives. Okay, I'll put that in. You know, or maybe I might have a 20 and be challenged in my heart to let go of a whole $20 on a Sunday morning. You know, or maybe we were feeling particularly generous for whatever reason, one reason or another, and we actually wrote a check for more than that, but it's what I would call haphazard giving. It was giving when we felt like it. It was giving when we felt good about it. It was whatever was in our pocket kind of thing. There was no consistency. It wasn't systematic. It wasn't planned. It was just kind of, you know, willy-nilly. I'll give you the rest of the story at the end of the message about how things changed for us. Now, 4 messages ago, we started on this little mini-series, which I wasn't anticipating it to even be that, but it's turned into that, which often happens, as you know with me, about New Year's resolutions. But more specifically, spiritual resolutions for the new year. In fact, so far we have considered resolving to, one, have a closer relationship with God. Secondly, to grow more in our Christian walks. Thirdly, to read the Bible more. Fourthly, to pray more. 5, to get involved more with serving. 6, to pursue our spiritual gifts, whatever those may be. 7, to fellowship more. 8, to be more consistent in our church attendance. And 9, to share the gospel more. And then number 10, the resolve to give to the church, or to give more, or to give in a better way, or to start giving at all, which we've already had 2 messages on. This will be our 3rd and final message. But I will say this, we're actually going to, month and a half, something like that. I've mentioned to you this treasure principle book that Randy Alcorn did. My first message kind of used that as a general outline. Well, he's got a study, and it's a DVD and a study, Bible study, using his treasure principle book as kind of the outline. We're going to stop. I'm going to put a pause on our Sunday night doctrines class, and we're going to go through that. We're going to go through the Randy Alcorn study. So please, when we start giving you dates for that, then mark it down. Would love for all of you to come and be a part of that. It's just going to be a tremendous study. And we'll do that for about 12 weeks, I think it is, the total deal. And so it's the treasure principle of giving, really. And so I hope that you'll come and join us. But again, the first, yes, was kind of based on some of Randy Alcorn's book, the treasure principle, where we primarily learned the fundamental principle taught by Jesus that you can't take it with you, but you can send it on ahead. Right? And this is from Matthew 6:19-21. Now, we can't take anything on earth here with us in terms of our finances or money, but we can use that money for our place in the heavenly kingdom. Not to buy our place in the heavenly kingdom, but it counts as rewards in God's heavenly kingdom. And it can count for rewards for others here in the kingdom when it's being used for the ministry of the church, gospel ministry. And then last week, we looked at 10 biblical principles of giving. You know, what else do we see in the Bible about it? And we learned these 10 things. God owns everything you own, right? So therefore, we shouldn't, it's not even giving, it's just giving back to God what He already owns. Secondly, that giving is an act of worship. Thirdly, giving reflects your faith in God's provision for you. Fourthly, giving should be sacrificial and generous. Fifthly, giving reflects spiritual trustworthiness, that you are being a spiritually trustworthy believer when you give. That giving should come from love, not legalism, not out of a feel like I just have to kind of thing or out of merely obligation. Seven, to give willfully, thankfully, and cheerfully. Eight, giving is also an appropriate response to real needs, needs of you or needs in the church. Nine, giving should be planned and systematic, shouldn't be willy-nilly like I was telling you about myself. And 10, generous giving results in bountiful blessings. And as we wrap things up this morning, let's ask a few more practical questions. So are we, for instance, supposed to follow the Old Testament, or are we supposed to follow the New Testament, or both? How much should we give? What's a tithe, by the way, right? Is it 10%? Is it more? Is it less? Are we supposed to give tithes? Do we just call it offerings? Am I supposed to give before or after taxes? How old should you be to start giving? And things like these. Sometimes when we're afraid of losing something, we tend to do what? Hold on to it even tighter. Even tighter, including and maybe especially our finances. Add to that concerns that we all share, such as, I can't believe how much I have to pay in taxes. I mean, did you see how much that costs? Did you see what the price of gas is up to again? You know, and I mean, how can I take care of my family on my income? I can't believe they're charging that amount. I mean, really. I love Scrooge's disgruntled comment over the fact that he should have to pay or give Bob Cratchit a day off pay for Christmas. He says, it's a poor excuse for picking a man's pocket every December the 25th. Have you ever felt like everybody wants a piece of my income? Well, the government wants their share. I have a house or apartment payment. I got to put food on the table, clothes for the family. There's utilities, car payment, gas for the car. I have insurances that I got to pay for and medical and dental costs. There's bank loans and student loans. Yeah, there's those credit cards. Along with all of this, I'm hounded by charities to give to their causes, however worthy. And then on top of it all, my church expects something from me. You ever feel like that, or is this just the folks down in Reading that feel that way? Yeah, all of us, right? And then we might justify, well, I mean, come on, really, seriously, I can't be expected to be completely devoid of entertainment. I mean, life would be so miserable and dull, so there's the satellite TV, and there's Netflix, and there's Disney Plus, and there's Hulu, and there's the internet, and there's the magazine, and newspaper subscriptions. By the way, California Fly Fisher, right? Okay, we gotta have that. Movie theater, vacation every now and again, sports to play, music lessons to take, hobbies to participate in. Of course, there's the latest fashions, and furniture, and cars, and boats, and RVs, and ATVs, and a whole lot of other Vs, I'm sure of. You ever feel like this? Welcome to the club. There never seems to be enough in the bank account to cover all the expenses, does there? Whether they be needs or wants. And if we're honest with ourselves, often, but not always, our giving to the church gets pushed down to the bottom of the list. Now, when I say the church, we need to understand what we mean by that. And what I mean is God's people called out. That's what this word ekklesia in the Greek for church means. People that have been called out by God and then brought into this group that we call, well, two things. The universal church, right, which is Christians, believers throughout the world, throughout time. And then there's the local church, which is each individual body of believers, such as we have here at First Baptist. We are called out by God for salvation, to do His will here on earth, which amounts to worshiping Him, building up one another for the work of service, which means ultimately to go out there and share the gospel with people, with unbelievers. And in case you've forgotten what the gospel is all about, these are people that need to know that they have been created by a holy, all righteous, perfect God who tells His creation that they have to be perfect because He is perfect. The problem? We have made a choice to not be perfect. We call this sin. It is sin when we go against the commands and desires of our Creator, God. It is sin when we miss the mark. That's the literal, the Greek definition of sin, hamartia. It's an archery term that you miss the bullseye. We miss the mark of His perfection, and of course there's consequences for our sin and rebellion against God, namely death. Both physical and spiritual, and includes forever being separated from our Creator God and enduring eternal punishment by way of destruction in hell and the lake of fire. However, God's desire was to fellowship with His creation and to have worshipers for His Son. So He made a way to offer forgiveness to His wayward creation by sending His divine Son, Jesus, into the world to live the perfect life that you and I could never live, and then to become a sacrifice on our behalf. It should be us who would pay the price for our sins, but instead it's Jesus. He becomes our substitute. Anyway, God accepts the sacrifice of His Son on the cross and proves it by raising Him from the dead 3 days later. And this proves, friends, that we have been forgiven and that we too will live eternally with God in His heavenly kingdom. Yes, indeed. But see, until then, He gives us His very own Holy Spirit to live and dwell in us. So what's left of this gospel message for you and I? To repent and believe. As Jesus said in Mark chapter 1, turn away from your sin and turn to God through Christ as the forgiver of your sins, believing in the resurrection and trusting what Jesus accomplished for us on the cross and having faith by God's grace. Back to the church. Jesus is the head of the church. Why? It's His church. It's His church. He is its chief cornerstone, having purchased the church with what? His blood. The mandate of the church is seen in the Great Commission to see sinners get saved. For instance, we pray in the Lord's Prayer for God's kingdom to come and His will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. God's kingdom is advancing each and every time someone comes to saving faith. And His kingdom won't be fully realized until that very last person that God has designated to be saved is saved. God has also made it clear that all of this is, well, it shall be accomplished through His church. Again, the church universal, which is then made up of local churches, local bodies. As a side note, shouldn't this just flat out elevate the priority of the church in your life? Yes, it should. Amen? The truth is, you will only have success with any of these 10 spiritual disciplines we've been looking at over the last 5 weeks if you make them a priority. If you make them a priority, including your giving. Here's a little test for you to see how much your giving to God's church is a priority in your life, just open your checkbook. Look at your ledger. Go online and look at your bank account. Look at your expenditures. Because if you really believe that giving to God is important, that will be revealed right there amongst everything else, won't it? Whether you make God and His church a priority will be directly reflected in your giving. Now, don't misunderstand something here. This isn't about amounts. This isn't about great, big, giant, huge giving or little bitty giving or whatever giving in between. If God can multiply loaves and fishes and provide needed finances from coins showing up in the mouths of fish, guess what? He can provide the amount He desires for each local body. No, what He cares about is your heart. What He cares about is your love for Him and what priority you give Him in regard to your finances. In other words, He cares about your faithfulness in your giving. Let me give you an example of this. We are going to get to our scripture here this morning. I'm going to ask you a question. I just want you to think about your response. I'm not looking for out loud answers. Just think about it. How do you prioritize what you spend your money on? How do you prioritize what you spend your money on? Now, I think for most of us, it goes something like this. The first priority are the have-tos. Taxes, housing, food, utilities, transportation. Then we go to the next category, which we're going to call the non-have-tos, but things that we have obligated ourselves towards. Things like satellite TV, internet, pets, animals, even credit card payments. Things like furnishings and clothes, that's kind of an interesting category because it really can depend on whether you're buying the low-end stuff, middle-end, or high-end stuff, right? Because obviously we need clothes, obviously we need, you know, some of those things, even some furniture, but again, how much you're putting towards that in terms of what you're spending on it. And then lastly, you have those things that are simply wants, desires, entertainment, big boy toys, big girl toys, stuff for hobbies, clubs, etc. Now, assuming that your priorities go from the have-tos to the non-have-tos but obligated to wants and desires, in that list of priorities, where have you placed giving to God? Is your giving to God in the have-tos list? And if so, what place is it in the have-tos list? Is it in the, well, I feel like I should, you know, non-have-tos, but I feel obligated list? And what place is it in there? Or is it down in the wants, desires, and what place is it there? Is it in the last group, those things that get purchased or paid for, if there's anything left over after the first two have been taken care of? And if it's in that list, where does it place? Now, what if I told you that the Bible teaches precisely on the priority list, where on the priority list your giving should be? Because it does. What if I told you that the priority for your giving is at the top of the have-to list? Would you believe it? Maybe what would you do to consider it? Would you maybe do it? Let's see if this is true. Turn to Genesis 4. Genesis chapter 4. This is, of course, Adam and Eve. Oh, man. I just dropped all my papers out of my Bible. Genesis 4, Adam and Eve. We'll deal with those later. It's after Adam and Eve were driven out of the garden by God to make their way in a now sin-cursed world. Sin had entered into the heart of man so that all people from this point forward would sin And the whole of creation has been cursed, including the earth, which would now produce thorns and thistles, droughts and floods, earthquakes and tornadoes, along with animals that would like to eat us, venomous snakes, great white sharks, lions, tigers, and bears. Oh my. Genesis 4. We'll pick up in verse 1. Genesis 4, verse 1. Now, the man had relations with his wife, Eve. And she conceived and gave birth to Cain, and she said, I have gotten a man-child with the help of the Lord. And she gave, again, she gave birth to his brother Abel. Okay, now, just in a parenthesis, parenthetical deal, we can also assume that other children were born during this time, but the focus is on Cain and Abel. And Abel was a keeper of the flocks. What's that mean? He was a shepherd. But Cain was a tiller of the ground, farmer. So it came about in the course of time that Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground. In other words, he brings part of his crops. Abel, on his part, also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of their fat portions. Now, the Lord had obviously deemed that people acknowledge him with these offerings, which would recognize his place as their creator and Lord and demonstrate their thankfulness for his ongoing provision. For the one presenting the offerings, these were things of value. For Cain, a farmer by trade, it was his crops that were of value to him. And so he brings some of these crops to the Lord. Abel, being a rancher, brought animals from his flock. We'll continue on in verse 4. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and for his offering, he had no regard. So Cain became very angry, and his countenance fell. And we all know what happened. Cain was so jealous of Abel, he killed his own brother. Now, with this account, friends, we always want to ask the question, so what about Cain's offering was unacceptable to God that God would reject it? And there's a few things. First, notice that verse 4 says Abel brought to God the what? Firstlings of his flock. This means those animals that were born first. In other words, when it came time for any of Abel's animals to give birth, let's say sheep, for instance, the first ones born would be given immediately back to God as a sacrificial offering. And know this, these firstborn animals were Abel's livelihood. It's the same as you and I getting a paycheck. These were to him like a paycheck to us. This is how he fed himself and his family, how he would eventually trade with people for other earthly needs. This was a valuable offering because what if he gave away his firstlings to God but then didn't have any left? Maybe some had died after birth or were even eaten by predators or couldn't survive a storm or they got some kind of disease, etc. And he'd just be out. Yet he still gave his firstlings. Now, we're not told how many firstlings were offered to the Lord, but we should understand that Abel's priority was not to give he or his family their portions first. He didn't look to give some kind of government. I didn't have a government, I guess, at that time first. Followed by those he might trade so as to provide for other needs. And then lastly, if he had any animals left over, he would give them to God. No, his priority was to give to God first. And this will be a theme that will continue throughout both the Old and New Testaments. That the firstlings or first fruits, firstborn sons would be given to God because it was understood that they came from God and they were a blessing from Him. And because of this, they were considered holy and they should be given back to God. These firsts were a foretaste of more to come. Handing them over to God was a sign of one's sure love for God and a demonstration of one's trust in God that He would continue to provide. Now back to Cain and Abel. Notice that it doesn't appear that Cain gave of his first fruits like Abel, because the text doesn't say that. The text simply says he brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground. If the text is going to differentiate, point out Abel bringing the first, if Cain did, you'd think that would have mentioned it. It would appear that Cain sacked away what he wanted or thought he might need for he and his family, and maybe whatever he might have wanted to trade, and then he gave God some of his leftovers. Notice, too, that the text makes a point of saying that not only did Abel give his firstlings, but also he gave their fat portions, which sounds kind of funny to us, but to them, it was the best part. The best part. You know, we might think of fat as that which we cut away from our steak and throw it out, but back then, the fat of the animal was considered the richest, best part of the animal. I mean, let's face it, what makes bacon so great or a tasty ribeye, right? It's the fat. God may have also been kicking off what he would later require in Leviticus 3, where the fatty parts of the animal and the fat that covers the entrails would be removed and given as a burnt offering to the Lord, a soothing aroma with the directive that all fat is the Lord's. Leviticus 3:16. Now, our Genesis 4 text doesn't specifically say, but we find out from other texts that God also considered Cain and Abel's heart attitudes in their offerings. Hebrews 11 and verse 4 specifically states that Abel offered a better sacrifice because he demonstrated righteousness by faith. In 1 John 3:12, it tells us that Cain was evil, his deeds were evil, while Abel's deeds were righteous. In other words, I think it's clear that Abel loved God. He presented his offering joyfully, gratefully, and with thanksgiving, whereas Cain offered his begrudgingly. And in a dragging his feet kind of selfish way, Abel gave of his first and his best. Cain gave out of his leftovers. And then continuing on in the scriptures, in regard to prioritizing one's offerings, after instituting the Passover and just before leaving Egypt, God gave Moses this command in Exodus 13, verses 1 to 2. He said, "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Sanctify to me every firstborn, the first offspring of every womb among the sons of Israel, both of man and beast. It belongs to me.'" Sanctify there, some might have consecrate in their Bibles. It means make holy by giving to God. Turn to Numbers 18. We're in Genesis there. Just turn over a couple of books to Numbers. Leviticus, Numbers. Numbers 18. These might be some of those pages that are still stuck together by that little gold thing because we've hardly turned to them. Wow, pages are like new, fresh. Numbers 18, where we see this command of dedicating the firstborns elaborated on. This section speaks specifically about the priesthood and how the priests were to receive the people's first fruit offerings to God for their own food. Look at verse 14 of Numbers 18. He's speaking to the priests. Numbers 18:14. "Every devoted thing in Israel shall be yours. Every first issue of the womb of all flesh, whether man or animal, which they offer to the Lord shall be yours. Nevertheless, the firstborn of man you shall surely redeem, and the firstborn of unclean animals you shall redeem." So obviously the humans and unclean animals were not sacrificed, so the family of the firstborn of either son or animal had to pay a redemption price of 5 shekels of silver to the sanctuary. Ritually clean firstborn animals such as an ox, sheep, or goat, they were sacrificed. Now something else to mention about the animals that were sacrificed is that they needed to be perfect. Right? Without spot or blemish. It couldn't be lame, it couldn't be blind, or have any sort of serious defect. This meant that you were not only giving of your first, but you were also giving your best. Think about it. When you make a plate of chocolate chip cookies, and you set them down in front of a group of children, which cookie do they all want? The biggest, the best, the most chocolatey chip one, right? Usually the biggest with the best golden brown color and the most visible amount of ooey gooey chocolate chips. That's right. That's what God wanted from their offerings, their first and their best. He wanted to be the top priority of their giving. And you think, why shouldn't He? After all, isn't it God that created and provided them the fruits, the animals, and their children? Doesn't the Scripture say in Psalm 24, verse 1, the earth is the Lord's, and all it contains, the world and those who dwell in it, including everything we have. Job understood well that all he had came from God when he said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. It's all His. It's all His. And so why shouldn't God be the priority in anyone's giving or offerings to Him? He should. He just flat out should. The Tyndale Bible Dictionary has this to say about first fruit offerings. It says, the first fruits were presented to God by bringing the offerings to the priest at the tabernacle and in later times at the temple. The priest took the offering and on the first day of the week, with arms outstretched, waved it before the Lord. And on the same day, the person presenting the first fruits offered a male lamb as a burnt offering to the Lord, a grain offering of fine flour mixed with olive oil, and a drink offering of wine. 50 days later, another grain offering was to be made. Each family was to give 2 loaves of bread to the Lord as a special gift. These were also given with appropriate animal, grain, and drink offerings. All from Leviticus 23 and Deuteronomy 26. Now, there are other places in the Old Testament where we see examples of people making God the priority in their giving as well as giving to Him of their best. The people could have held back some of the materials required by God for the building of the temple as He told them to give as their heart would move them. And yet here's what they brought. It says this in Exodus 25. They brought gold, silver, bronze, blue, purple, and scarlet material, fine linen, goat hairs, ram skins, dyed red, porpoise skins, acacia wood, oil for lighting, spices for the anointing oil and for the fragrant incense, onyx stones and setting stones for the ephod and for the breast piece. That would be for the priest. Let them construct a sanctuary for me that I may dwell among them according to all that I'm going to show as the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all its furniture, just so you shall construct it. Now we know too that where did they get all these things from? If they didn't have it themselves, they plundered the Egyptians before they left, right? But they could have just kept that stuff for themselves. Said, oh, no. Wait a minute, guys. We're going to need this when we get to the promised land. And then we'll have lots of gold and then things to trade with and this, that, and the other. But they didn't. They gave it to the tabernacle building and there was more than enough. They had plenty of what they needed. I even believe, if I'm remembering correctly, that they told them, stop, we have enough. And stop giving. Can you imagine one of our deacons gets up here one morning and says, gang, you've got to stop. We've got enough. We don't need any more. Just go buy something from yourself. You know, we've got plenty. Praise God indeed. Well, I'm sure some of you are sitting there thinking, okay, this is all very interesting, Pastor Jay, but you're talking Old Testament law, we're in the New Testament, living under grace. Show us in the New Testament where it specifically mentions first fruit giving. I can't. But we certainly see the concept, the implication of first fruits in the New Testament. Paul referred to Jesus' resurrection as the first fruits of the resurrection of all believers that will happen at Jesus' return. 1 Corinthians 15. It is said in Romans 8. That the Holy Spirit is given to us as first fruits of our full redemption that is still to come. Believers are described as first fruits among God's creatures in relation to God's new creation yet to come. But no, we don't see first fruits specifically mentioned in regards to giving. Now, we do see other commands and principles of giving in the New Testament, all those that I mentioned that we looked at last week. But here's the thing about the Old Testament. Well, no, we're not under the Old Testament law anymore. We are under grace. What, does that just nullify and void everything in the Old Testament? No, of course not. And one of the things we learn from the Old Testament is about the character of God. And His character is unchanging from the old to the new. Should we think then that with the new covenant, God's desire to give Him priority in our lives and in our giving just suddenly ends? New Testament is over? No, again, of course not. And something else that carries over from the old to the new are the two greatest commands of God: to love God first and foremost with all of your heart, soul, and mind, and secondly, to love others as you love yourself. Now, wouldn't you say that in order to love God in this way, that would mean that He must be the number one priority in all aspects of your life? We love to compartmentalize our lives, don't we? You know, here's my relationship with God, and here's my work, and here's my hobbies, and here's my family stuff, and here's my husband or wife, et cetera, et cetera. And they're all kind of laid out on this even playing field, right? Uh-uh. God needs to go, whoosh, and everything else kind of trickles out under that. God must be first in all things, including your giving of your finances to Him. Now, practically, how might this look for a New Testament believer? In the Old Testament, here's the deal. People were required to give somewhere in the neighborhood of 25 to 30% of their income. That was required by God of the Old Testament saint. However, part of the money was more like a tax payment because for a long time the nation of Israel was a nation and they were self-governing. So you had some of that money to pay for things like the temple and the great feasts. But then you also had the Levites, who were the priests in service to the sanctuary, and money for the poor. And what you see then is you see somewhere in about the 10% range that went to these spiritual matters, or more distinctly spiritual matters than just kind of the leading or running of the nation. Now, and that's where we get that tithe word from. The New Testament does speak of giving in a planned and systematic way. We talked about that last week. But it doesn't give specific amounts. Instead, appealing to the heart and one's love of God and realizing that everything you have is from God, along with all the other principles of New Testament giving that we went through last week and read again this morning. But here's something to consider. I want to give you a statistic now. This one just, every time I read this, it just bowls me over. It's unbelievable to me. This has been this way for a while. Alcorn talked about it in his book, and I've seen it through other statistic services. When you average Christian giving in the church today, taking into account every church's highest giver, every, church's lowest giver in terms of amount, guess what the percentage averages out? The average percentage of a Christian giving to their local church is 2.6% of their income. 2.6%. You go, really? Here's another interesting statistic. If you made $50,000 a year, guess what percentile you are in worldwide? You are in the top 2% of what people make for an income in a year in the world. So somebody at $50,000 is in there with all the billionaires and the millionaires of the world, is making the most. And of course, here in the United States, we are blessed to live in a very rich society as a whole. We are living in one of the richest countries in the world, where our poor are richer than most in other countries. And when you consider that, take that into account, compare that then to the Jews during Bible times and the fact that they were a very poor society as a whole, but required by God that they're giving that 10% to God. They're poorer, and that was what God required of them. We're richer, yet we've reduced it down to 2.6%. How much more should we be living at least up to that standard? As I wrap things up here, I'm going to just finish with me and Julie's story. I don't say it as in a proud sense. It's just how God changed our hearts and convinced us to just do something different. You see, the Lord started convicting us. We started going to church as a married couple that was originally, before being married, living in sin. And we start going to church because I had always gone to church as a kid and thought, it's a good place to raise your family. Julie was pregnant with our first son, Jack, and we need to get into church. Well, shortly thereafter, a couple years into it, God saves us both at the same time. Praise Him. That was a miracle. And then things started to change slowly but surely in our lives as we began these different convictions. The first big conviction was that God needed to be up here. That was a huge one for Julie and I. Huge. We learned that at a marriage retreat. God needed to be out here and everything else underneath. And at one point along the way, God convicts us to start giving in a more planned and systematic way. So we went to a percentage. I don't even remember what it was, if it was 5% or 10% or whatever. And we did this on our net earnings. So whatever she brought in through the secretary, whatever I brought in acting after we paid the government, then and we paid our other big expenses, then we gave to God out of what we had left. In other words, we gave the government their share. Oh, I had all kinds of expenses. I had an agent. They took 10% of everything I made. I had a manager. They took 15% of everything I made. I even had a business manager. They took 5% of everything I made. So 25, 30% of my stuff was just gone. And then let's say another 20 for the government. So every paycheck I received right off the bat, 50% was just gone. It was bye. It was see ya. So Julie and I only tithed on what was left over for us. Though we weren't leaving much for God, He provided. He did provide for us. Next, we then decided to have baby number two. That was Will. And God convicted us in the area of Julie being a stay-at-home mom and giving up her salary. That was a big deal for us. It was a big stepping out of faith that we would just live on my salary and trust God to provide the needed work, and God provided. Yes, He provided that one summer I shared with you last week where I had to take one outside job and be a Power Ranger at kids' birthday parties, but He still provided. Yeah, you don't want to see me in spandex anymore. You know, it's fine back then. Don't want to see it now. Here we are now, two kids. A third on the way. Julie's not employed anymore, and we're convicted by God to continue tithing, now a full 10%, albeit we're still only doing it on our net after taxes, but before other expenses, so it's kind of a sort of first fruits off the net. And you know what? God provided. God provided. So in this, our faith is being built up. Next, our church in Los Angeles, they started this big building program. It was a biggie, where we were convicted by the leadership to add an additional 5% that would be specifically for the building fund. So now we're giving 15% of my net income, and guess what? God provided. God provided. Lastly, we started asking ourselves the question, how important was God in our life? How important was God to us, our love for Him? What kind of priority should He have in our life? Is God more important than the government? Is God more important than my agent or manager, our house, our car? And of course, that was the answer. Well, yes, He is. So why wouldn't we give to Him first and foremost before anyone or anything else got taken out of our check? Hadn't He already demonstrated to us time and time again through our giving that He would provide and take care of? And the answer was yes, He certainly had. He had been more than faithful. And so with each level that He brought us to, this only served to strengthen our faith in Him. And so yes, we took that step of faith to give off our gross our true first fruits would always go to God. And guess what? We haven't looked back since. And you know what? God has been so faithful to provide. And you know what? You have to believe that He will provide for you too. You just have to. What should you do with all of this? Think about it. If you're married, talk to your spouse about it with them. Most definitely pray about it. Continue to search the Scriptures in regard to giving and get specific with God in your requests for even conviction in your hearts. When you've done all this, then I would encourage you to come up with a planned and systematic way for your giving. We already know God commands it and desires it to be done in that planned way versus some haphazard way. Consider a percentage. Consider whether it will come from your gross or your net. Consider prioritizing your giving so it comes from your first fruits, though. Step out in faith. For those who have already stepped out in faith, maybe it's time to step up in faith. So that next level of faithfulness, I know you're scared. I know you're nervous. We were right there with you. And God knows it too. So talk to Him about it as well. Tell Him what your fears are. Tell Him your concerns, what worries you, and let Him fill you with the conviction and courage to take a leap of faith. And then watch, friends, watch and see how He opens up the storehouses of heaven to you. Watch how He blesses you. Watch how He blesses this local body. Watch how He rewards you for your faithfulness. We'll end with Malachi 3:10 when He says to the people, because they were being unfaithful. And He said, bring the whole tithe into My storehouse. This is the Lord speaking. So that there may be food in My house, and test Me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open up for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you a blessing until it overflows. Pray. Father, Lord, I pray for anyone here this morning that first and foremost needs to trust Jesus Christ as their Savior and the Lord of their life, that they would repent and believe in the gospel. And that then, Lord, they would start to have some of these convictions in all of these spiritual disciplines, but we've been talking about in the discipline of giving. And Lord, may we all examine our hearts and consider where we're at with our giving and how we give and how much and what percentage and is in that top tier or the middle or the bottom and where. And Lord, just please would you bring conviction to all of our hearts and how you desire us to give. And Lord, may we also be all about the gospel this year, as we've said, and we talked about it at our last meeting, that Father, that we aren't just about, as a church, what are we going to do to help our budget out, or what are we going to do to bring in some more money? No. We're going to do that through the conviction in our hearts and the Holy Spirit living inside of us and what we've learned from the Word of God. But then, Lord, the other part of this is maybe we need to have the right focus of the gospel and seeing people come to faith in our community and then directing them to a local church. First Baptist would be a good place. Oh, Lord, help us to be about the gospel with our community this year, every year, but we're going to make this an emphasis this year, inviting people to church, seeing people grow in their faith. And Lord, for those that already do give, well, maybe it's time to step up to another level of faithfulness in the giving and how you might convict hearts even there. Lord, we love you. We thank you. We praise you. We want to put our money where our mouth is, so to speak. We want to make sure that our heart is there first. And Lord, we want to see you do great and marvelous things through this local body of believers here at First Baptist. You've done many great and marvelous things, and we look forward to more. Thank you, Lord, so much. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.